Yes.
Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Yes, it is, Lord.
All the world can come to him and have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful?
Yes, it is, Lord.
Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful?
Yes.
Son of God and one of us, lover of my soul. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing the glories of your name. Be lifted high so all the world will see your name. The name of Jesus powerful.
Yes, Lord.
Chains are broken when it's spoken. Every knee will bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, you will reign forever. And we will say the glories of your
worship you, Jesus. Thank you for the name above all names. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, God. Lord, we love you. Lord, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. And kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're the one who died on the cross for our sins. You rose from the dead. All power is given unto you. You have the keys of hell and death. You're the only one that can wash sins away. You're the only one that can give eternal life. You're the only one that can give us the way out. Lord, the way out of this world system, the way out of damnation in hell. Lord, you made the way. You're the Savior and the Redeemer and the Healer and the Deliverer and the only true God. And we worship you this morning. And we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in this church, among your people. Lord, we ask you to touch everyone here today and those who are watching and listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. And a good job. Good job, Crystal. That was awesome. Isn't it great to go to church and sing about Jesus? We don't need a, you know, smoke machine and laser lights. Just sing about Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, it's good to have everyone here today. My, it's like almost like a Skyfall weekend Sunday morning. I almost had to pull all the children up here to sit on the floor like the first Skyfall in 2018. It was awesome. But good to have everybody. We got people from Arizona. Got an Arizona crew, Michigan crew, Florida, Georgia, South Carolina. Do we have California here this morning? We had two Californias last week. Arkansas, of course, but not for long. Well, that's awesome. Just amazing. The body of Christ. Oh, New York. I forgot about New York. Yeah. Wow. Praise be to God. Again, we had a marriage conference yesterday. Next Level Ministries, Pastor Troy, D. Towns put on a great marriage conference. We were there in Montgomery all day. And anyway, it was just a great time. You know, it's good to see people hungry for the word. Willing to go to something all day long to get the word all day long and then show up on church on Sunday morning. That's a good sign. I felt the Lord want me to continue off of what I've been doing. I've kind of doing an unintentional series now. We're in part three. I guess the Lord had planned to do a series. I didn't, so it's kind of how it's kind of worked out. But I just want to refresh a little bit from last week because we've been talking about this eternal security issue, or once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. And though, again, I've talked about it a lot over the years. I wrote a book about it in 97. Still, again, there's just so much deception out there. I had an email this week, right, that a guy arguing with me, it was a YouTube comment, and a guy arguing with me that repentance is a work, okay, that repentance, if you preach repentance, then you're preaching a works-based salvation. You're not preaching salvation by faith. Now, let me just say something to you right now, and let's just get this out of the way, all right? The idea of faith in the Bible and the idea of faith in the Western church world are two different things. Because in the Western church world, the idea of faith is simply believing something in your head. It's called mental assent. Just simply believing. You think you can just believe something and I'm good. Never, ever, ever, ever does the Bible equate faith without some kind of work being with it. All right? But the Bible doesn't call repentance. It doesn't call repentance a work. Listen to me. It calls it a fruit. Now, remember, I mentioned this last week, but we're going to prove it this week. There is, and I'm going to say this very boldly, there is no salvation. Jesus is not your Lord and Master if you don't repent of your sins. And repentance, the Greek word metanoia, and I'm not going to put it up here today because I've said it so many times, it means to change the way you think and to reform your entire life, or to change the way you live, your actions. And if anybody comes along and says you can believe in Jesus, but you don't have to change, you don't have to repent, that is a deceiver and a liar right there. I told this guy, I said, you're just in error. And here's the thing. The list I have in my notes right here is from December 13, 2019. Because this is a class I taught, I think a redemption class, on repentance, the doctrine of repentance. And I gave this guy, I just copied and pasted right to the comment section, all the scriptures on repentance, maybe not all, but a bunch. And he still came back and argued with me. Why? Because he's been indoctrinated by the Western version of Christianity. It says, just believe and you're good for all eternity. And that is a lie, it is a deception, and I hate to say it's permeated almost every denomination in the Western world. But it's just simply not true. So we're going to look at one verse here, because remember we talked about where Jesus said last week, John 15, where he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that's John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Where does he take it away to, that branch that doesn't bear fruit? It says to cast it into the fire. All right? We went through the parable of the sower. He said the one who heard the word of God and did it brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's not how much fruit. You just better bear some fruit. And if you're truly born again and Jesus is your Lord, there will be the first fruit in your life, the first little fruit on the branch will be you repented. You turn from your sin. That means if you were a drunkard, you quit being a drunkard. If you were an adulterer, you quit being an adulterer. This is what repentance is about. And let me just go in and tell you, the Bible says, I'm going to look at this, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Repentance is called the foundation of God. Y'all see that? Let me show you the foundation of God. If you don't have this, your house doesn't have a foundation. You have nothing. You've got a version of Christianity that is empty, powerless, and a counterfeit. Let's read this here. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Repentance is departing from a sinful lifestyle, a sinful habit. I like what my old pastor used to say, that repentance, it means admit it and quit it. It's about the most simple definition you can get. But we've got a whole bunch of people that teach, oh, just believe in Jesus, say this little sinner's prayer, and you're good. And they're told that on Sunday mornings in the biggest churches in America. And they've been preaching this in the Western churches. Look, Europe, the European churches, they're way ahead of us in death. They are so dead. You know why? Because they've been preaching this stuff even longer. Change. The foundation of God. Somebody say that with me. The foundation of God. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Could that be more clear? All right, let's go through some verses here. Let's go back to Hebrews 6 real quick. Because we let the Bible interpret the Bible, right? So Hebrews 6, we have another confirmation there. If I can get to it. My pages are sticking together here. Hebrews 6. Verse 1 and 2. Now, let me just say this. We're just going to read through this because these are the foundational doctrines of the church. It should be. But you don't hear most of them in the church at all anymore. But he says here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or to maturity, not laying again, what does it say here? The foundation of repentance. The foundation of repentance from dead works, or we should say works of death, and of faith toward God. So you have the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of faith. Not the same thing, but they go together. So the doctrine of repentance is the foundation. He says of faith toward God, so we could teach on faith. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice that's plural. There's the baptism in water. There's the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And there's the baptism of fire. These are baptisms taught in the Bible. Like it or don't like it, it's there. And the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Why do we lay hands on people? We lay hands on the sick. We lay hands on people to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit. We lay hands on people to commission them to ministry, to ordain them to ministry. So there's a doctrine of the laying on of hands that should be practiced. Most churches just ignore this, and like it somehow it doesn't matter anymore. Of course, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So he's talking about the resurrection of the righteous, the first resurrection. He's talking about also that means eternal life in heaven and then inheriting the meek inheriting the earth. And then he talks about what? Eternal judgment, that's hell. Eternal punishment, eternal damnation. So these are the foundational doctrines that the church, Christians, should know. right? Should be taught, should be established in. You say, Pastor Dean, why do you repeat some of these things again and again and again? Because you're not quite established in them yet. Here's the thing. You ought to be able to teach this by memory. You could do it. You know why I know it? I could teach it, most of it, by memory, because it's that important. When I counsel people, you know, and I like Jason posted something the other day, and I've said this for many years, it's easy to get rid of the devil, y'all. If you've truly repented of sin, that's what gives you the authority and power to resist the devil. I tell people all the time, we have a deliverance ministry. We're going to do a deliverance, you know, one-day deliverance seminar thing in probably the end of July, 1st of August, whenever we find out from the hotel when we can get the room. But casting demons out of people, that's easy. And people look at me and say, they think that's crazy. No, that's the easy part. Getting people to the place where they can keep the demons out, where they're ready to get the demons out of them, that's the hard part. Repentance. I have people coming to me all the time that want deliverance because they want relief from their torment and from their struggles and from their temptations and their sins, but they haven't really repented yet. Not too long ago, we had somebody move here from a long way away, wanted relief from their problems. But after we got to know them a little bit, and after we had some talking and some counseling, found out they weren't even born again. But they wanted deliverance. No, we're getting the cart before the horse. Folks, anybody in here? Sal, Jordan. Contractors, builders, anybody worked in construction, what do you put down first? Foundation. Exactly. What is the foundation of God? Repentance. Turning from sin. Not saying I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm righteous and I can do what I want. Or he understands. All right? I'm going to show you that's just nonsense. All right, let's keep going here. So that's Hebrews 6. Let's go to Matthew 3. I'm going to show you again where the Bible says that this is a fruit. It should be the fruit of a true born-again heart. Because let me just say this. If you love Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in you, you will hate sin. You will hate unrighteousness. You will hate injustice. You will hate all that. And you won't want to do it. Your flesh now will want to do it. But your heart should never want to do it. If your heart ever starts agreeing with your flesh, you're in trouble. Because if your heart agrees with your flesh, well, guess what? False teaching tricks your heart into agreeing with the flesh. The scary verses will get you right. Matthew 3. Let me turn there. Y'all don't mind going through the Bible this morning, do you? All right. My job is to make sure you're established in the truth. It's not to make you comfortable. And it may be a little warm in here, but if you were with me in Nigeria, all of us would already be just dripping wet, and it wouldn't matter. And you know what? I had people come to those meetings. You know, there's no air conditioning in most churches in Nigeria. And let me tell you what. Hours, nobody moved in the heat. Just nobody moved. They wanted the word. They'd come out in the morning and stay all day. It's amazing. All right. Matthew 3, let's look at it. Let's go to verse 1. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, again, if you want God to come into your life and your home and your ministry or whatever, you got to make sure repentance precedes or prepares the way for the Lord, all right? And that's why I was talking about, again, deliverance a minute ago. Repentance prepares the way for deliverance, all right? Let's keep reading. So he says, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment or his clothing of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Can I say this is the first step of repentance? Confessing your sins. All right? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folks, come to his baptism, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, or worthy of repentance. Oh my. Bring forth. Did he say, just believe in Jesus, say this prayer, sign this card? No, he said, repent and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. The fruit of repentance. There should be evidence that you repented. Could you be convicted in a court of law for repenting? Is there enough evidence to prove? I guarantee there's evidence in my life to prove that I repented. My old friends would tell you that right immediately. Yep, there's evidence. Fruit is evidence. And let me just tell you right now, a changed heart will be a changed life. And let me just go ahead and disperse this right now. People want to say repentance is a work. I've said this for years and years and years, but get it, let it get pounded in you. Those of you that remember, it's been pounded into us. We're saved by faith alone. Again, they don't know what faith means, right? But let's just get this down in us. How, if we want to call repentance a work, or turning from sin, turning from evil, departing from, we want to call that a work. Let me ask you something. If I'm an adulterer and I have to plan secret meetings and have two phones and, all this stuff, trouble, I got to spend money, I got to work a lot to make that happen, right? But if I repent and I quit doing that, I'm no longer committing adultery, I just quit. How is not doing something a work? No, that's why the wages of sin is death, because you're working for those wages. But see, when I quit being a drunkard, I didn't have to spend my money and drive to the liquor store anymore. I could just sit at home and quit being a drunkard. So I quit working. I quit going to the club. You get what I'm saying? Repentance means you stop doing, practicing evil, sin, wickedness. So when you stop doing something, you are not working for anything. But we have people out here like Joseph Prince and some of these other false teachers that want to tell you, oh, your sins are forgiven past, present, and future no matter what you do. And they're deceivers. It's so important you understand this. Because this is, again, like I said, this is the foundation of God. Now let's keep going. Bring forth fruits, meet or worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, why did he say that to him? Don't think to say that Abraham's your father. It's like, don't be starting to depend on your religion that's been handed down to you. Your traditions and your religion, or thinking that you're something because you're children of Abraham. There's a lot of Christians that, I'm a child of God. No, you're an adulterer. I'm a child of God. No, you're a drunkard. I'm a child of God. No, you're a lying politician. Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is, we forget that. Habitual liars don't go to heaven. And I know some Christians that lie all the time. We need to repent of lying. Uh-oh. Don't shout me down. Give me a Lutheran nod out there. I'll take it. So he goes on to say, don't think to say that Abraham's our father. Go to verse 10. And now he said also, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Do you see the same principle here? If you don't bring forth fruit, it's cut down and put into the fire. So this is John the Baptist. People say, oh, Pastor Dean, now, that's before the cross. I'll hear that kind of stuff. Well, just remember the verses I just read in Hebrews and Timothy, after the cross, and exactly the same doctrine. Yeah, I had those people do this week come at me. You know, the Paul-only people. We don't take any other scriptures but what Paul wrote. And I just write back, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And then they still want to argue with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's keep going. Let's go to Luke 3. I'm going to try to get through these quick. It's only 11:30, so we got time. Why am I bringing this up too? Look, you say, Pastor Dean, I know this already. I'm good. Oh, I know this already. Well, let me ask you, do you know it well enough to teach it, explain it to other people? And until you get there, you're not ready. You don't have it good enough yet. Because, see, this is what's going to save people. We're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, but the gospel that you preach must include repent. Do you remember Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? You're going to find out that repentance is the requirement for the remission of sins, right? This is how important this is. And yet we got preachers who graduated from seminaries who don't understand this, who don't preach this, don't teach this, don't talk about it. People come to them saying, what must I do to be saved? And again, say this prayer, sign this card, and make sure you tithe. And then they forget about you. What I say, Luke 3? Same situation, but what I want to come down to is when he starts preaching this, go to verse 8. It's John the Baptist again. Luke gives us a little more detail here. He says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? So what do we do? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact or take no more than that which is appointed to you. Basically, don't steal from people. And he tells the soldiers that demanded him, said, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Does this sound like just believe and sign this card? When he's talking about bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance, this is lifestyle change for the tax collector, for the soldier, for the religion, the religious leader. Change your behavior. That's not an option. Let's keep going. I'm just going to name a few. Let's go to Luke 19 real quick. I could just run through some of these. Luke 19. Why is this good right here? Let's look at this. What did I say? Luke 19. Where are we going to go to here? Ah, yes. Zacchaeus. Now, let's read this little story here. Remember little wee Zacchaeus? Had to climb up in a tree, see Jesus? Let's read. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I want you to understand this story. Can y'all understand that when Jesus entered a place, Jesus had the anointing upon him, the glory and power of the Holy Spirit on him. He didn't have to say anything to Zacchaeus. He didn't have to preach the gospel. He didn't have to tell Zacchaeus that he needed to repent and actually change his lifestyle and his actions, because the Holy Spirit was on Jesus so powerful. When he said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong that Zacchaeus knew exactly what he needed to do. See, true repentance will change you, and you will act upon it. That is faith. That is biblical faith. You understand that? That's why John the Baptist said, hey, you want to change? Here's your issue, tax collectors, is what you need to do. Here's your issue, soldiers, because we all have different issues, don't we? We all have different things. Some people are strong and can resist certain temptations. Others are weak in that same temptation. So he said, here's what you need to do. Remember the rich man came to Jesus and said, Randy, what must I do to inherit eternal life in Mark 10? What must I do? The Lord said, you know the commandments, keep them. Right? He said, Jesus listed all the commandments except the first one. And the man said, well, I've done all these from my youth. And then Jesus looked at him and said, but there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Let me just tell you right now. It wasn't about that. People say, well, is that what I need to do, is go give everything to the poor and that'll save me? No, that wasn't the issue there. Jesus knew what his idol was. Jesus knew what his sin was, what his weakness was. It was his money, his position, his power. Go get rid of that and follow me. And it says he was sad at that saying and walked away. See, you want to know true salvation? True salvation is when you're ready not to just surrender your sins, but everything. Your bank account belongs to Jesus. Your children belong to Jesus. Your business belongs to Jesus. Everything. You're willing to depart from everything. We forget that the apostles left their families and their businesses and the way they were making a living when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. All of us are required to, in some degree, to take up our cross and follow him. What does the take up our cross mean? Taking up our cross means we're willing to die to things in this world that we hold dear. Sometimes it's not just sin. Sometimes we have people as idols in our lives. We have maybe some people, I know some people, God's called them to move, but they've lived in one place all their life. That's an idol to them. I've heard people say, I never leave this place. Well, what if God told you to? Or I would never leave this job. Well, what if God told you to? What if God says, you need to follow me? And I'm going this way, and you're going that way. And see, too many of us, I'm going to tell you right now, too many of us still have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. And when Jesus, though, becomes truly Lord of your life 100%, that's broken. You're done with that. You're done with the world. You're saying, okay, Lord, like Saul of Tarsus, what will you have me to do? Man, I've said this many times. I've shared my testimony. I had plans when I was a teenager, when I was 19 years old. I had a lot of my own plans. I wanted to go to medical school. I wanted to play football at Troy State. I really wanted to play at Auburn, but I wasn't going to play at Auburn. But you get what I'm saying? And I remember when God got a hold of me, my plans were over. And I remember saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. One of the most powerful things you can do in your life Now, does that mean everything's going to go easy when you do that? No. But that's when the power of God really came on my life, when I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And I meant it. And that means sometimes it's sacrifice. Sometimes it's painful to change. I remember in, what was it, in 2008, when the Lord told me to take the job, the pastoring job in Washington, D.C. That was going to put me 800 miles away from my teenage daughters. You want to talk about not wanting to do something? Plus, I hate Washington, D.C. with a passion. And the Lord told me, this is your cross. And he was like, you follow me. I'll take care of the rest. Now, guess what? I obeyed the Lord. And I was only there a few months before they fired me, thank God. And they fired me because I stood up for what was right. They were compromising. And I stood up for what was right. But guess what? Just in a few months, I find myself right back in Auburn, Alabama, 45 minutes away from my two teenage daughters. It was almost like it was the Abraham-Isaac test. You willing to lay down your children? Being with your children? Now, some people would have said automatically, oh, you can't do that. They need their dad close to them. I agree. But when you're following God, nothing comes before him. Not even your children. That's a lot of people. That's hard to grasp. Why do you think God tested Abraham like that? God was showing Abraham, even the promised child cannot be an idol. For a lot of people, ministry is an idol. I thank God. You know what? I had a very successful, booming, anointed ministry going. The power of God was falling in the 90s. Going to the prisons and seeing just power of God move. Just the Holy Spirit, just people in tears hitting the floor. I've shared it before. The glory of God was there so strong at Tutwiler Prison in Wetumpka, the women's prison here in Alabama, that the assistant chaplain was trying to walk around with me while I'm praying for people, and she couldn't take it anymore. She said, I got to sit down. And she went and sat down. And women just giving their lives to the Lord, just crying, repenting. But I lost all of that. I lost everything. And you know what? I look back on that time period when I lost the ministry and I lost my home and I lost, you know, my family. I lost everything. But I look back on that and go, it's one of the best things that ever happened to me. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God. God knew what was going to happen to me in 2001. He knew what was going to happen. And yet he still allowed me to go in that direction. You know why? Because everything. I remember John Kilpatrick, pastor of the Brownsville Revival. He used to say all the time, everything that comes through to you is Father filtered. But see, why did God let me go through that? I was a young man. One of the worst things God can give a young minister is success. Because the ministry becomes an idol. That becomes his identity. And his relationship with God can start to get cloudy. And so let me tell you something. You can get your identity all wrapped up in what you do instead of your relationship with God. Because let me tell you, when all that was ripped away from me, I had to figure out again who I was. It was just me and God then. Me and God and a bunch of pain. That's when you find out if you have a relationship or not. Not when everything's going good. But see, even then, it was like, Lord, I told the Lord then, I don't care if I ever preach again. I will follow you. And if this is my lot in life, this is my lot in life. We Christians, we don't like to hear that, do we? Suffering to do the will of God. Suffering to follow God. Suffering loss to follow God. Suffering the loss of relationships. There are people that hate my guts simply because I follow Jesus. People in my own family won't even talk to me because I follow Jesus, not because I've done anything to them. suffer loss. I love that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Somebody need to hear that, because there's nothing wrong with wanting to, if you feel God's called you to the ministry, there's nothing wrong with wanting to fulfill that. But even that can't come before Him. I know there's some preachers right now that need it all ripped away from them. We'd find out what they really were, or really are, I should say. I want to read just a few scriptures here. We could go talk about the prodigal son. We could talk about Saul of Tarsus. But look at this. Hosea 13:14. Y'all there? The Lord says here, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Look at that. Repentance is always in here. Let's go to, oh goodness, we got so many of them. Let's go to Matthew 11. I want to go there real quick. Hey, 11:45, we're still rolling good. What did I tell you? Matthew 11, that's right. That's right, just the introduction. Matthew 11. Verse 20, we're going to go there. Very important here. Scary verses for these cities. Let's read it here. Verse 20, then began he, this is Jesus, to upbraid or to rebuke, correct, to scold the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they didn't believe and sign their membership card. No, Jesus began to scold entire cities where his mighty works were done because they repented not. See, this is another dangerous thing. You want to tell you why? Now, I'm Pentecostal charismatic, and I have been since 1987. I've seen everything and heard everything there is to see and hear in the charismatic and Pentecostal church world. From backwoods, dangerous revival places, to charismania, to the faith and prosperity movement. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I've seen it all in those churches. So I want to tell you this. But some of those churches, because they have faith for the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the healing and the miracles of God, they have healings. Jesus heals people. Miracles happen. True gifts of the Spirit work. But that's why you can go to some of these Pentecostal and charismatic churches. You can go there, and they might have great worship. They might have a great prayer team. They might can say, look at the miracles we've had. But this one and this one's cheating on their wives. Sin would be rampant in there, because all they talk about is healing and miracles and gifts and never repentance. And Jesus said, in these cities where most of his mighty works were done, they had no excuse. They saw all the miracles. They saw the blind see and the crippled walk and the dead raised and every manner of sickness and disease healed, yet they didn't repent. They rejoiced in the miracles, but they didn't repent of their sin. This is the problem with the modern-day Pentecostal and charismatic church world. They rejoice in the supernatural, and I love the supernatural. I love to see God move and heal and deliver and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I don't believe we should quench or stop any of that. But the balance to the equation is we got to confront sin in the camp. We've got to explain to people, you can't be in the church and be a fornicator, an idolater, a covetous man, an adulterer, a drunkard, a partier. You can't be this way. In fact, we're instructed that if a person that calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ lives in a lifestyle that they're to be put out of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What church puts anybody out? We have. But I'm just saying, how many, anybody seen that happen in the church? Anybody seen one of the elders or deacons who's a Freemason put outside for his witchcraft? Oh, and by the way, I'm not wearing orange because I'm a Freemason. I'm wearing orange because I am an Auburn Tiger fan. All right, so let's just get that straight right now because I'll hear it. Lord have mercy. There are churches that know they have elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers that are having affairs with people in the church. But they're also the biggest tithers, so they don't go anywhere. But the way we're supposed to handle that is we go to that person first privately. This sin's going on in your life. This can't go on in the life of a believer. A believer will depart from iniquity. So either something is seriously wrong with you, you're not born again, or you're a brother in sin. But either way, you call yourself a brother. See, this is why, let me go ahead and say this. Folks, I love Catholic people. I love Roman Catholic people. Many of them are sincere, devout people looking. They want Jesus. They want salvation. They want to be with God. They got the right motivations. But they worship Mary. They bow to statues and idols and all these things. And I'm sorry that hurts people's feelings, but the Bible talks about idolatry. The definition of idolatry is praying to and worshiping or bowing to anything other than the Lord God Almighty. So the moment you bow to a statue or an icon or a wafer that you say becomes Jesus, magically becomes Jesus, the moment you do those things, you're an idolater. And the Bible says idolaters will not be in the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it says if a brother who is an idolater, 1 Corinthians 5, you can put it up. 1 Corinthians 5 says if any brother is an idolater, with that person you're not even supposed to eat. So again, I love Catholic people. But they have to be explained to that their system that they practice is idolatry. Mary is not co-redeemer with Jesus. She was not immaculately conceived like Jesus was. This is stuff they teach in the Catholic Church. The wafer does not become the body of Jesus, and we bow down to the wafer in the front of the church. We do not pray to Michael or Gabriel or Joseph or Mary. Nowhere in this book does it say you pray to anybody. So see, again, I love Roman Catholics enough to tell them the truth. Why do you think Jesus, listen, we know from Revelation 17 and 18, and I get this all the time, America's Mystery Babylon. No, it's not. The Roman Catholic Church, the colors of the Mystery Babylon is purple and red, not red, white, and blue. And the bishops in the Catholic Church color is purple, and the cardinals is scarlet red. He says it's that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. At the time John wrote that in AD 96, what city was the great city ruling over the kings of the earth? Rome. He said it's the city. Here's another clue. It's the city on seven hills. What's known as the city on seven hills? Rome. And he says about this mystery Babylon, come out of her, my people. What does that mean? Jesus is saying some of my people that really love me, that are really saved, there are Catholics that are really saved. They didn't get saved because of the Catholic Church. They got saved in spite of it. They somehow found Jesus. And they were born again. But it's tradition. It's their family. They think they have to go. And so there's a lot of ignorance there, but that's the Lord says, come out of her, my people. Why would the Lord say, my people, come out of a church system? Well, that church system would have to be bad. It'd have to be wrong. So I don't hate Catholics. I have people thinking I hate Catholics. I don't hate Catholics. I hate the idolatrous system that has deceived them. And don't get me wrong. Right now, the Baptist, even the Southern Baptist Church is going down the road of just deception and evil. Some of these big organizations are just, I mean, the Methodist Church, I know they're about to okay, homosexual and lesbian ministers. So I'm not picking, listen, I'm an equal opportunity, you know, hurt your feelings. I don't pick on Catholics. The Methodist Church is dead. The Baptist Church is dying. The Presbyterian Church, Calvinism killed them a long time ago. They even call themselves the chosen frozen. I mean, if you call yourself the chosen frozen, something is wrong, because Jesus said be hot or be cold. I guess they chose to be cold. I've seen them brag about it. Minister, we're the chosen frozen. And I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Now, are they saved people in the Baptist Church, in the Methodist Church, in the Presbyterian, that are born again that love Jesus? Absolutely, 100%. But that doesn't mean the system is all correct. Or the doctrine is correct. I don't know where that came from. But listen to what Jesus said. I guess I need to be closing this up. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto the Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus lived. He had a house, a home in Capernaum. And Jesus said to Capernaum, he says, which are exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Think about that. Jesus is saying, if I'd have walked into Sodom and Gomorrah and done the miracles that you've seen, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. Why do you think? If ever Jesus says, woe be unto you, it's a bad woe. Right? It's a real bad woe. Now, I want to go to one more. I could go to many about repentance, but I want to go to this last thing here. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. We talk about, you know, the church world talks about grace all the time. And I think I just told you a story. I think we might have to go to one more after this. Y'all don't mind one more? Okay. It's still 5 to 12. I can't let y'all out yet. I might get accused of backsliding. All right, two more passages. This one included in that. All right. Titus 2 and, we'll just go down to verse 11. Remember, this is all this talk of grace, and I think I've explained to you from Hebrews chapter 10 that the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth, he's the Comforter, right? But also calls him the Spirit of grace. So everybody say this with me. Grace is the Holy Spirit. Not some mystical force that allows you to continue in sin. It's not your license to do whatever you want and get out of hell free card. All right? Grace is the Holy Spirit. And you will either be cooperating with the Holy Spirit or you will be resisting him. So what's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, going to be doing in your life? Whether you're unsaved or you're a believer in sin, he's going to be doing this right here. Let's read this. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation. So how are we born again? We're born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in and makes us born again. So again, as he says, we are for by the grace of God that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. teaching us. Well, wait a minute. Grace teaches us? The Holy Spirit is also our teacher and our guide. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, the word denying there means to reject, disavow, cut off. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, not high on the wacky weed. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Everybody see that? Grace tells you to live sober, not drunk, not high. He says to live sober, righteously, godly in this present world. And God's not going to tell you to do something that you cannot do. The reason we can't do it is because we don't surrender to the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. If we would surrender and truly make him Lord, I tell people all the time that, you know, they quote Romans chapter 10. Oh, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Well, guess what? I'm all about that. That's true. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is your Lord and yet you don't obey him, you're a liar. You just told a story. You just said a phrase. No, is he your Lord? Why, that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? When you call on Jesus as Lord, that means you're saying, that's it. I'm not my own boss anymore. The devil's not my boss anymore. You're my boss, Jefe. Or should it be El Jefe? Jesus is boss. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Man, if you don't get that as a Christian, that God wants you to live separate from this world, you don't even have your foundation right. Your foundation is sand. Because what does he say, the rock, the foundation? Remember the parable Jesus told about the house built on the sand and one built on the rock? What does he say about those who build their house on the rock? He says those who build their house on the rock are those who obey. Can I add one? Is that okay? All right. Can we go to James? This right here, just throw a Calvinist into full-on conniption right here. They go into full, you know, shaking convulsions. James chapter 2. I know. You know what I'd like to, listen. Jesus, John the Baptist, the prophets, what they always did. They trampled all over religion. Just hurt religion's feelings, right? The pompous old religious leaders come out to Jesus and he turned them, you're snakes, you're vipers, you're hypocrites, you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You steal from old ladies. That's what he told them. He said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You don't even get it. You're the blind leaders of the blind. This is how Jesus talked to them in front of a multitude. People get upset at me and say, oh, you're mean. No, I hate religion. I hate the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. I hate the religion where people put their little nose up in there and think they're more righteous than everybody else, and they don't follow this book, and they don't know the Lord Jesus of this book. But they act like they do. And this one right here just throws them in a full-blown conniption. Remember, because they say, we're saved by faith alone. And in their mind, they mean, I just have to believe something. Well, let's read this. James 2, 14. And we're just going to keep, we're going to read down through this a little bit. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? What he's talking about here is not, again, you can't go out and do works without believing in Jesus. But he's saying you got to believe in Jesus, and then there should be some fruit of that, right? So he's saying there, he says, can faith save him? Well, he's talking faith alone. See, this goes against the whole thing you're taught all the time, right? Faith alone. No. God never said that. He said his kind of faith. His kind of faith shows some actions to it. He goes on to say, he says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Verse 17, even so faith, everybody say, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. I didn't write that. Right? The Apostle James wrote this by the Holy Spirit moving through him. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I'm saying is, man says he has faith, but he has no action. He can't prove that. He couldn't be convicted of having faith in court. But he says what? But if you see my actions, you'll know I have faith. Right? Now, get this. Here's the one. I'm getting to it. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So he's saying it's not enough just to have mental assent that something is true. The devils also believe, but that doesn't change their state. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, there it is right there. Oh! Beat your head on the wall. Calvin's head just went poof. It missed. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? You mean that phrase is in the Bible, justified by works? Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul wrote, we are justified by faith. Guess what? Do these contradict one another, or are they the same thing? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, wait a minute. Their heads just a few more. A man is justified. Look at this. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What do we hear in church all the time? Faith only. But what James is talking about here is just this mental assent. I believe. Therefore, I'm righteous. Therefore, I can do what I want. God understands. No. He's saying actions. Now, I told you, I'm going to end with this one. We're going back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is it, I promise. I'm not saying how long I'll talk about this, but I'm just telling you, this is the last passage we turn into. Because I want to show you something here. Are we going to go by what the Bible says faith is, or are we going to go by what the modern church says it is? Let's go by the Bible, right? Let's go by the examples. So let's read this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Evidence. Faith is evidence. Now wait, if somebody comes up to you and you say you believe something in your head, so you just got this mental assent type of faith, and somebody comes up to you, is there any evidence that you have that faith? But if you say, Jesus is my Lord, and you start walking, you start saying, and you walk over to somebody and hand them a tract, start telling them about Jesus, what do they know about you then? That you have faith. They see something. They see evidence of your faith because there's something going with it. You get what I'm saying? So faith is the evidence, is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. Now listen to these. We're going to go through a few of these.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he uses Abel, the Cain and Abel story here. He says Abel exercised faith when he offered the lamb, the blood sacrifice, that was an act of faith, and that he was considered righteous because he acted in faith. He acted in obedience to God. He did it God's way, but he acted. Do we see? He said Abel was righteous because he was sitting on a log one day and believed. No, Abel had a relationship with God, heard his voice, knew what God wanted, went and got the lamb, the sheep, and sacrifices, and made his offering to God, the blood sacrifice, and God said, now, this man is righteous. Cain decided to do a work that God didn't ordain, that didn't tell him to do, and this is where we see it. See, there was a work that was of faith because it was in obedience, and there was a work that was not received. It was rejected because it was out of his own head. So you just can't make up stuff. Oh, I'm going to go do this in my own head. Faith is obeying a word from the light. It's not a blind leap in the dark. You understand? So Abel did something. Let's see if it keeps going. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because he had been translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, what did we know about him? It says he walked with God. We go back and look at Enoch. It said he walked with God for 300 years. We go and we look at the book of Enoch. And what do we find out? We see a man that heard God and would obey God. God told him to write these things down. He wrote them down. God told him to go talk. Okay, but God told him to go talk to the angels. He did. Whatever God told Enoch to do, he would do, and therefore what? He pleased God. He walked with God. He didn't sit on a log and say, I believe, and do nothing. Let's keep going. He says, verse 6, now, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the two things. Believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see? Again, we see believe. Yes, believe in your heart. Diligently seek. Diligently, that means diligently obey, follow. Let's keep going. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, of the righteousness which is by faith. Wait a minute. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that is by faith because when God spoke to him, he acted. Oh, my word. Somebody come on now. Is this Bible or Pastor Dean? We talk about wanting to have the righteousness that comes through faith. And God says here, Noah got the righteousness that comes through faith because when God warned him, he moved with fear and obeyed what God told him to do. That's repentance. You see, repentance is when you obey and do what God tells you to do. That is your faith in action. Repentance is simple. To turn from your sins, to confess your sins and turn from them, that is faith in action. And it's fruit. It's the fruit of what has happened in your heart if you're truly born again and Jesus is Lord of your life. Let's read one more. By faith, the father of faith here, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. But by faith, Abraham did what? Obeyed to leave Ur of the Chaldees to start this journey, this walk with God. I don't see how anybody thinks I can just believe and not walk with God. I can say a little prayer and not start a journey that's going to change everything about me. See, this whole thing is about a journey with God. And you can't be in this journey if you won't obey, if you won't step out, if you won't do something, if you won't change. I mean, I think about the Christians right now. The Christians who 7 days a week, day after day, year after year, month after month, sit in front of a TV set for 6, 7, 8 hours a day, or a video game console, eating cheese puffs. Ever so often going to the porn sites while they're drinking beer or their wine. I'm talking about Christians. They do nothing for the kingdom of God. They don't walk with God. They don't love God. But they say they'll fight with you. I believe. You go and tell them that they're not right with God? Oh, no. I believe in Jesus. I believe the Bible. I got saved when I was 10 years old. I know I was born again, Pastor Dean. I've heard it again and again and again. I was like, the only evidence I have is that you are a fat, lazy person that has no faith. There's no proof you have any faith. Video games, cheese puffs, movies, TV shows, that's what you're about. And these people, I'm telling you what, we get around them sometimes. And you know that's their idol because that's all they talk about. You know why? Because that's all they have to talk about. Because that's all they do. Because Jesus said the abundance of your heart, from the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. What is your heart full of? If your heart's full of this journey and walk with God, when you get around people, you can't help but talk about it. If you're excited about God telling you something and doing it and seeing God move and seeing God bless your family or set you free from a problem or an addiction or something, if your heart's full of that, you can't help but talk about it. But if you see somebody, a Christian, and all they're talking about, sports, 24/7, look, I like the game every now. I like my Auburn Tigers. How many of you ever hear me just go on and on and on about that? Tell you the truth, I don't even know what's going to happen. I don't even know anything about it anymore, hardly. You know what I'm saying? Some of these things are not sin, but they can become an idol. I don't say it's wrong to play a video game, but my Lord, 10, 12 hours a day. And folks, I'll tell you right now, let me just deal with the alcohol situation real quick. I don't believe it's wrong to have a drink, an alcoholic beverage. I don't believe that's wrong. Because the Bible talks about being drunk. But I do know this. If you're trying to be a witness for Jesus and people see you drinking wine or beer or whatever, they don't know that that's one drink. I can't go sit down in a restaurant and have a beer. Even though that wouldn't be sin to do, yet if it caused somebody to stumble, it would be sin. So why take that risk? But we got a lot of sipping saints. And they say, I don't get drunk, I just get tipsy. Yeah, if I had a chalkboard right here, I'd say, tipsy equals drunk. It's just a level of drunk. You know, we all know that used to drink, there's levels of drunk, of tipsy. And I'd usually hit all of them in one evening and then get up and start over. No, I don't want to be, I don't, I, again, I want to obey. I want to be free. And listen, I want to tell you this right now. You say, well, Pastor Dean, oh, this kind of message right here makes me scared. Good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that fear and that conviction of sin is there not to make you feel condemned, as if there's, the word condemned means there's no hope. It means somebody sentences you, you have, it'd be like me saying to Bucko, there's no hope, man. You're a pickleball fanatic freak, you know, and you're not. I'm just saying, I can say that and say, there's no hope for you. You can never change. That's condemning somebody. But conviction says, hey, and Bucko's going to take this wrong because he's going to think I think his pickleball's an idol. I don't think that, Bucko.
Cheese puffs are my idol.
Cheese puffs. Well, we found out finally. Now I don't even know where I was going with that. What's that? Oh. Yeah. Conviction and... you know, the fear of the Lord says, hey, go this way. This is your way out. This is your door out of this. There's always hope with conviction. Condemnation leaves you feeling like there's no hope. And listen, we have people in this room. You know, Crystal this morning leading worship broke down in tears. I don't know if that was on the live feed or not. But you know why? Because when she starts singing those songs about breaking chains, she knows what it is to be in a life of addiction. And immorality. And those chains have been broken in her life. She found the way out. Jesus showed her the door. This is the way out of this. And she took it. She acted upon it finally. It took a few years. But you see, and again over the years when we would talk to Crystal when she was still in that life, we wouldn't condemn her. We would just tell her, the Lord loves you. There's hope. There's a way out. There's a way to get free. We're praying for you. We want you to be free. We want you to go to heaven. There's no condemnation like, oh, there's no hope for Crystal. She just go, oh, she's been doing this for years. She's going to keep doing it. We didn't give up on her. You know why? Because Jesus didn't give up on her. But she still had to, no matter how many addictions and no matter what led her into that life, the terrible things that happened that led her into that life. She understood, I got to repent of my sin. And I got to choose this door, this journey, this walk with Jesus. You have to choose that. You hear me? You choose that. There's always hope. There's always forgiveness there. There's no condemnation. If you choose to walk with him, even though you may still be struggling, just keep walking that way. He will set you free. You can't give up. Because I know people have different addictions and struggles from, and some of it is caused by all kind of stuff in their family. I mean, you know, people say, oh, your parents didn't have any influence on it. Look, I talk about having a drinking problem. My dad let me drink beer when I was 6 years old. 7 years old, he let me drink his beer. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't helping me. Now, he didn't know any better. He wasn't walking with God. He's, you know. So, we have different things that happen to us. I understand. Some people have been sexually abused, and they've used alcohol and drugs and to try to self-medicate and make themselves cope with the pain and the demons. And I understand. Sometimes it takes a while to break that. To break that off. But you got to choose. And you choose to walk with Jesus. I promise you this. If you choose to do it 100%, no ifs, no buts, no, I'm going to do this. At some point down that road, every chain's going to be broken. Amen. And you might get a mile down the road and one chain's broken. And then you got to walk for another year or two down the road and he breaks another chain off it. But what happens if you stop walking down that road with him and go back? You just start adding chains back on you. So let's do that song. So let's stand this morning. You want to do it? Break every chain? Let's stand this morning. Praise you, Lord. Go ahead and give him praise. I do? You might need this, huh? You might need it. I'll give it to you in a second. Let's bow our heads and pray real quick. Now, look, if this is you this morning, if you hadn't really started on this journey, if you haven't really repented of your sin and let Jesus be Lord of your life, today's the day to do it. The presence of God is here. Christians that love you are here. There's no condemnation here. If you need to start a journey walking down the road of repentance, it's time to do it. So what I'm going to do is, if you want to do that this morning, you want to make that public, you just come down here and stand. And as we do this song, I'm just going to pray with those of you who need to make this true repentance. And this repentance calls for, I don't care if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not really where you need to be. You need some there's some sin you need to repent of and you need to get back on the right road. Then I want you to come down here. If today you realize, I don't know if I've ever really made Jesus Lord of my life, then today's the day to do that. So I'm going to invite you to come as we do this song. We'll do it for a minute. All right. Sing it out.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Come on, let me hear you. Let me hear you this morning.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain. Break every chain.
To break every chain. Now come on.
To break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain.
Yes.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power. To break every chain, to break every chain, yes, Lord. All sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a price.
Yeah.
is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There's an army rising up.
Are you going to be part of his army?
There's an army rising up.
Yes, Lord.
There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up.
Yes, to break every chain.
To break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name. Break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Yes, Lord. Lord, we thank you. There's power in your name of Jesus. Through the power and the blood you shed on the cross, the power of your resurrection, there's power to set us free. Lord, you want us to walk in the truth. You want us to walk it out. You want us to walk in a relationship with you. Walk in obedience to your word, your written word in this Bible. And you promised that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. So, Lord, I'm praying for every person here today, those watching and listening, that have had strongholds, addictions, habits. Lord, today, let them repent, confess that is sin, ask for forgiveness, and declare today they begin the road of walking with you, following you. And let every chain be broken off their life. Every demonic chain, every chain of sin, every chain of doubt, every chain of fear, every chain of guilt, let all be broken and washed away by the blood of Jesus. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. Testing 1, 2. Cutting out on me or something. Doing that weird thing again. All right. Well, I guess we're at the end of this service today. Those of you who are able to stay and eat with us downstairs, you know the drill. Go wherever you want to, somewhere around here, get you some food and come back. We provided it last week, but we're not doing it this week, so you got to go get your own stuff. But please do that. I know some of you have got to run off and catch a plane. I want to hug you next before you leave. But everybody hug some next. This has been like a mini Skyfall reunion. Good to see everybody here today. I know some of you, again, I know you got to go catch a plane. Hopefully you can come back for our deliverance seminar. We'll let you know in the days ahead when that's going to be. The hotel's slow getting back to us. I don't know what they're doing, but we'll figure it out. I don't think we'll be able to fit everybody in here for the deliverance seminar, so we'll have to get another spot. But anyway, love you guys. Glad everybody came today. Those watching and listening, we love you. And hope Jesus is changing your life. Amen? Amen. All right. Hug some necks before you leave.